Well, good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. The light of God's love surrounds us. Let us celebrate that light and love. Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending. We're pleased that you're here and we'd love to meet you. Folks who are here week in and week out will be seeking out folks they don't know to shake your hand and welcome you, won't we? Won't we? Okay. Sorry, I had to wake them up first. But if you're here and you don't get greeted quickly, find somebody you don't know, which should be pretty easy if you're just starting to attend here, and introduce yourself to us, because we're delighted that you're here. We'd love it if you would make a home here with us. One way to do that is by getting involved in what God is doing in this place. You can look at a number of those opportunities in your bulletin insert. I'm going to mention a few here. First of all, Xavier University Concert Choir will be performing here in the sanctuary January 10th at 7:30 p.m. They'll be doing a variety of music, including some Christmas music. Matt Phelps actually was the conductor of this choir at one point. So that's Saturday at 7:30 here in the sanctuary. There are six of us leaving for Haiti this afternoon. We're going to be working with Promise for Haiti to see if we can develop an ongoing partnership and send mission teams there. We would be pleased for your prayers to continue with us as we go. Also, our Guatemala mission trip informational meetings will be held the next two Sundays, January 11th and 18th, in Bishop's Parlor after both services. There's a first grade milestone coming up, and if you have elementary school children in the program, you know about milestones. This first grade milestone is coming up January the 11th. It has to do with baptism. So if you have a first grader, please see that they attend this. These have been very well received and very helpful. That's you can find information on the website. You can also find it in the bulletin insert. And finally, West End 101 class will start a new series next Sunday as well on the 11th. They meet in John Feldhacker's office on the third floor, and you can read more about that in your bulletin insert. I don't know about you, but a lot of the lights are coming down in my neighborhood. Now, they're still up here, of course, because it's still Christmas, you know. For two more days, it's still Christmas. Though we're celebrating Epiphany Sunday, when the light of the world shone beyond Jesus' tradition to the wider world, it's still Christmas. It is the light of God's love that drew us here. It is the light of God's love that surrounds us here. And it is the light of God's love that will go with us as we leave.
Arise, shine, for your light has come. Come, worship the Lord of glory.
Proclaim God's grace among the nations.
Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God.
Amen. As forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Spirit of God, in the proclamation of your word, reveal to us the hidden mystery of your love in Christ, and strengthen our faith that we may approach you with boldness. Amen. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at the rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
In a few minutes, we're going to be singing what is a favorite hymn of mine, "We Three Kings." It's based on a long-standing Christian tradition. However, that first line is not based in any way on the biblical story. The Bible does not say there were three visitors. It says there were three gifts. It never says how many visitors there are. And the Bible does not call them kings. The Bible calls them magoi, from which we get magi, which means we don't even know if they were all wise men. There could have been women among them. So, what do we know about these strangers who visit? First of all, we know that they're not Jewish. They're Gentiles. They have come from a completely different religion, probably Zoroastrianism. But they have come to the God of Israel, born into the flesh, in this child that they're seeking. The second thing we know about them is that once they've been warned that going back to Herod would endanger the child's life, they return home by another road. More broadly speaking, none of us encounters the love of God in the flesh and go home by the same road we came. We are all changed by that encounter. We are all called to go home by another road. So today, instead of dealing with three wise men, I want to tell you the story of three wise women. Now, I know there weren't just three, but that's all I've got time for, okay? The first story is a cautionary tale. We don't know when Mary Dyer was born, but we know exactly when she died. She was hanged by the neck until dead on June 1st, 1660, for criticizing the preacher. That's the cautionary part. Actually, there's more to the story than that. Mary Dyer and her husband William came to the Massachusetts Bay Colony as Puritans. But the Puritan version of Christianity was way too restrictive for Mary, and way too restrictive for another woman named Anne Hutchinson. they got together and they actually talked about the sermons, and believe it or not, they disagreed with some of the things that the preacher said. I know that's hard to imagine. And they were vocal about it. And so they had to leave. In fact, they left with a man named Roger Williams, who was seeking a place where people could worship God, not within the restriction of one interpretation, but could worship God in any way they felt led. In fact, when Roger Williams went to England to get a charter for his new colony, the Hutchinsons and the Dyers went with him. While she was in England, Mary Dyer developed a kinship with the Quakers. Now, both the Puritans and the Anglicans thought the Quakers were pretty suspicious. They didn't have visible sacraments. They didn't have ordained ministers. When they came together for worship, they sat in silence until the Spirit moved one of them, and it wasn't the same one every week the way it is with us. So when she came back, she was not simply in disagreement with her Puritan background. She was a Quaker. She went to Boston, where she had been told not to return. She was immediately imprisoned. She was sentenced to death. She was placed on the gallows. And it was only through the pleading of her husband and children that they changed the sentence, because her husband promised that she would never return to Boston. Interestingly enough, she didn't make that promise. So it wasn't but a couple of years later that she and some friends went to visit other Quaker friends who had been imprisoned in Boston. And this time there was no reprieve. On June 1st, 1660, Mary Dyer, a Christian, was hanged by a group of other Christians simply because they had a different interpretation of what it means to be Christian. You see, once Mary Dyer moved beyond the structures of her original understanding, once she encountered the living Christ and other people, she couldn't go home but the same road. Her road led through death. Story number two. Jane Addams could have been a well-heeled Victorian matron. She was born in Cedarville, Illinois. Her father was an attorney who had been part of the state legislature. They were nominally Presbyterian, nominally religious. She went away to Rockford College, a Christian school. She had not been baptized, and so the pressure was on for her to be baptized before she graduated from college. But you see, Jane didn't think it was appropriate to be baptized because somebody else wanted you to. She didn't think it was appropriate to be baptized just because other people were doing it. She thought that you needed an encounter with the living God. It didn't have to be dramatic, but it needed to be something that would be life-changing before you decided you wanted to be baptized. And so she graduated from Rockford College unbaptized. She entered the Women's Medical School of Philadelphia, but had to drop out. As a youngster, she had curvature of the spine, and the pain became too much for her to continue. Although she did travel, her parents were well off enough. They sent her to Europe. She went to Rome. She went to London. And in London, she happened to cross a place called Toynbee House. It was in the Whitechapel area of London, which was an area stricken with poverty, filled with immigrants. And she saw how Toynbee House provided services for the people in the surrounding neighborhoods. And she had an encounter with the living light of Christ and asked the question, why can't this happen back home? So when she got back, she went to Chicago, bought an old mansion, Hull House, and with the help of a number of friends, started to provide those services to the folks in those neighborhoods surrounding Hull House. Many of them were immigrants. Chicago was a huge city of immigrants. Even when I was there in the 70s, there were Czech language papers, Polish language papers, Italian language papers published still. She had an interesting take on the immigrants. She thought that the children from other countries were being encouraged to give up their native language too quickly and their native customs too quickly. She knew they would have to learn English. She knew they would have to learn how to fit in. But you see, her idea was that all of these differences were gifts, not liabilities. Very different from the way we think of it today. So after many, many years at Hull House, she became quite well known. She had two really remarkable things happen for her later in her life. She opposed the entry of the United States into World War I, and so had her membership in the Daughters of the American Revolution rescinded. She was kicked out. 20 years later, she was awarded the Nobel Prize for Peace. You see, she had encountered the living light of God, and she could not go back home by the same road. Story number three. Evelyn Underhill was born in a nominally Anglican family. In fact, they were pretty much non-participants. Oh, she was baptized, because that's what you did. And she was sent to boarding school, and she was confirmed, because that's what you did. But they weren't church attenders. They weren't all that involved at all. Then, after she graduated from King's College for Women in London, she began to travel, and she began to encounter some of the Catholic mystics, the mystical writers. And she was quite interested with the idea that you could actually experience the presence of God in a palpable way, and that using certain practices, you could experience that presence again and again and again and again. And so she started reading these Catholic spiritual writers. She started practicing some of those practices. In fact, at one point, she thought about converting to Catholicism. Interestingly enough, the person who talked her out of it was a Catholic philosopher and theologian, Baron Friedrich von Hugel, who was also a writer on spiritual things. He said, go back to your own tradition and share what you've learned with them. Share what you've learned with the folks you know. So she did that. She wrote 30 books in the intervening years between that time and her death. One of those books, published in 1911, is simply called Mysticism. In the mid-1970s, when I took a course, which was the only course I could find in the seminary, maybe in any seminary that I knew of, that dealt with what we today call spirituality, we used Evelyn Underhill's book, Mysticism, as our text. It was one of the few things that was still around that dealt with spirituality. Now, today, spirituality is the talk of Christianity. You know, it's spiritual formation, spiritual practices. Not so then. But Evelyn Underhill is the mother of that movement. She didn't have a dramatic encounter, but she had a day-to-day walk with the light of God's love in the flesh. And she could not return by the same road. In fact, her daily practice was to spend an hour in prayer. Of course, she wrote. She tried to practice the presence of God in the spirit of Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection, sensing that God was present in everything, even the most ordinary things. Brother Lawrence writes that when he is washing the dishes after the other brothers eat, he finds those utensils as sacred as the utensils used on the altar. God is present even in washing the dishes. And then she each day went to serve the poor. And sometimes she could help them in material ways, But even when she couldn't meet their needs in material ways, she was present with them. She developed a relationship with them, sharing God's love through her very presence. Now, these are just three. We could go on and on and on and on. Wise women and wise men who have had an encounter with the living light and love of God and have never been the same. My prayer for you this year is that if you have not, you will have that encounter. And when you have that encounter, you won't just leave it at one time, but you will seek to experience that again and again and again. And that you will never be able to return to where you were by the same road. Thanks be to God.
It is with great joy that we once again welcome each and every person gathered here for worship this day. If you're a guest, we invite you to join us for a time of fellowship out these doors to your right in Reed Hall. There'll be a number of people gathered out there to talk with you, to welcome you, and to answer any questions you may have about the life and ministries within this congregation. If you look in the pew racks directly in front of you, there's a small gray card. One side is for prayer concerns or celebrations, and the other is for questions or comments for staff or lay leadership of the church. You can complete those, and when the offering plate comes around in just a moment, just place those in the offering plate. If you have not yet completed the attendance pad or passed that down your aisle, I invite you to pass that down now. You'll find it on the inside of each pew. As it comes by, record your attendance, and as it comes back, take your time, open it. It's perfectly appropriate to look at the names of the people that you're worshiping with. Say hello, introduce yourself after the service. It's an important part of building up the body of Christ here in this congregation. We celebrate a few births. Henry Atticus Smith was born December 12th in Randolph, Vermont, to Missy and Alden Smith. And he is welcomed by his grandparents, Sue and Edan Smith, and the late Judy Walton Smith. Also born was Harry Hibshush. It's a great name. Harry Hibshush was born December 16th in New York City to Julie and Dan Hishbush. He is also welcomed by his grandparents, Nancy and Jim Culver, and his aunt and uncle, Emily and Rob Bigelow, and cousins Anna and Peter Bigelow. Our condolences are expressed to West End Church Financial Officer Sandy Durbin and her family as they mourn the death of Sandy's mother, Clara Wirtz. She died December 21st in Paducah, Kentucky. We also express our condolences to Andy Nickel, who's mourning the death of her father, Albert Girth, who died on Christmas Day. We also extend our universal Christian condolences to the family of Bishop Reuben Job, who died yesterday. And he is survived by his wife, Beverly, and four children. God has graciously given us all that we have, and as people of faith, let us now return thanks through our own tithes and offerings. May the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join our unending hymn. Please be seated. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light and our salvation. You sent a star to guide wise men to where the Christ was born. And in your signs and witness in every age and through all the world, you have led your people from far places to the light. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offerings for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at the great heavenly banquet. I invite you to join voices and say the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because we are one loaf, we who are many are of one body, and the bread that we break is the body of Christ, broken in great love for each of us. The cup from which we drink is the cup of salvation poured out for us. In our Methodist tradition, this is an open table. It's open to anyone who knows the love of God or who would like to. Everyone is welcome. We also have a long-standing tradition to take up a communion offering on every communion Sunday. This Sunday, our communion offering goes to Community Care Fellowship. It's a ministry of the Nashville District of the United Methodist Church. It serves the homeless and poor in Nashville. Started in 1984, CCF is a full-service, year-round, drop-in day shelter serving homeless men, women, and children. The mission of CCF is to serve Christ by providing families and individuals who are at risk of chronic homelessness and poverty with hope, love, and resources so that they may experience physical, emotional, and spiritual transformation. If you look in the bulletin insert, you'll see the instructions on how we come forward. We'll have the choir being served first, and as they're being served, the transepts and balcony will make their way to the front. And when you're at the communion rail, you extend your hands, and after you have been served, you withdraw your hands as a signal to the service that you have been served. If you would prefer or have a need to be served in the pews, just raise your hand, catch my eye or eye one of the ushers, and let us know, and we'll make our way to you with the elements. With that, the table is set. Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So let's do this. You have given yourself to us, Lord. Your love has made us a new people.
As a people of love, we will serve you with joy.
Your glory has filled our hearts.
Help us to glorify you in all things.
Amen. Go forth in peace in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.